Well, hey, Shepherd Church, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve as lead pastor of Life Point Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. But today I get the absolute distinct privilege of bringing a message for you in the Waymaker series. And I'm just so thankful and so excited to be a part of your services today. And what an amazing church you are. I'm telling you, you are a leading church in our nation. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to get to share and bring a message today. We met for the first time back in October of 2019, where I was invited to be one of the guest speakers for your revival nights, your revival series. And I'm telling you, I was absolutely blown away being at your church. In fact, your theme was, I love LA, and of course, I love LA. I'm so thankful for the season of ministry that I had there back in 2000, and what a privilege it was to come and be with you guys, the energy in the room, the excitement in the room, your generosity, your passion for worship and the Word of God. And so thank you for being an amazing church. I love following you guys. I love listening to you and hearing from some of you that have connected with me via social media. Hey, real quick, I want to give a huge shout out to your pastor, my friend. He's a guy that I've actually grown to look up to quite a bit in this last year or two, Pastor Dudley Rutherford. And I'm just telling you, you are so blessed with such an amazing pastor and his wife. They're just awesome. In fact, if I can ask you, would you just do me a favor? Sometime in the next week, send an email, send a text, send a letter, old school, like post office, stamp, put it in the mail, and just send a note of encouragement, a card, something to let them know, Pastor, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, you're a blessing to me. This has been an incredibly difficult season to lead and to pastor and to shepherd, and I got to tell you, his love and care for you is so evident. I've gotten to be on the phone with him a couple times just here in the last couple months and hear his heart for you, and almost all of us are caring for our families and our jobs and self-preserving, trying to take care of ourselves, stay down if we need to, and make sure that we're protecting our family or looking out for those of us that are in pain. But I'll tell you, as a pastor, we not only look over our families and our home, but also thousands of you. And I know that Pastor Dudley is doing that for you, he and his wife. And they are just taking extra care to pray for you and to cover you spiritually. And so I just want to encourage you, he didn't ask me to do this, but if you would, just send them a card or a note and just say, hey, Pastor, thanks for leading us so well in this season. I'm telling you, your pastor is one of the leading pastors in our country. I love listening to his sermons a lot. In fact, I've gotten really used to listening to him regularly, and I'm so thankful for his commitment to the Word and the story of God's love for you. And so thank you for what you do, Pastor Dudley. What an honor to preach for your people today, and what a blessing it is. Hey, again, thanks for the opportunity to join you. We are in a series called the Waymaker series. It's based on a powerful worship song titled Waymaker, written by a powerhouse worship artist from Nigeria, Osinachi Ebu, also known as Sinach. And this song has been around for a few years, but has really taken off in the last couple years, covered by many worship artists, probably done in your church. I know it's been done in our church a lot. As a musician, I love this song. I love this song musically because it's got a great hook. It's easy to sing for the congregation. It's memorable. It's repetitive, and it's easy to remember. But I also love it as a theologian, as a pastor, as a Bible studier, right? I love the song for what it says. My assignment today is to look at the third part of the chorus, but I really want to unpack the lyrics of the chorus today as it tells truths about the God we say we serve. And here's what we say. The first thing in the chorus, it says, God is a way maker. Now, that may not be music that or language that you use often, but it's biblical language that God makes a way in the wilderness is where that language comes from. And the idea there is in wild places, God makes a way. In places that are untamed and chaotic, God makes a way forward. He puts a path in wild places. And how many of you know that is so true about our God? The Bible says about Jesus that he will bring every mountain down and every valley up in order to make ways plain and smooth for his people. He's a way maker. And I'm telling you, we are living in a day where all of us are asking the question, like, God, what is the way forward? What is going to happen to our world, our nation, our cities, our families? And I'm telling you, God is a way maker. Second, God is a miracle worker. The Bible says in the book of Acts that Jesus went about doing good and healing everyone that came to him in order to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, right? Isaiah 53, that he'd take upon our infirmities and sickness, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus always brought the full weight of heaven with him everywhere he went. And he is a miracle worker then, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how many of you know God is still doing the miraculous? Amen. Including salvation for you and me. Praise God for that. Third, it says, and this is the focus of my text today, God is a promise keeper. Everybody say promise keeper. He is a promise keeper. We're going to get in that in just a moment. And then the fourth lyric of that chorus says, God is the light in the darkness. And we know that light drives away darkness. We are living in a day where we just sense darkness all around us. And it's the darkness of evil, the darkness of oppression, racial injustice, the darkness of fear and anxiety and sickness and death. There is darkness all around us, but God is light in the darkness. And the Bible tells us that because the Spirit of God is alive in us, His people, that we are to be bearers of that light. And so I'm so thankful for the series that we're in right now, that God is a waymaker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and He is light in the darkness. We're going to specifically look today at the third part of that chorus, that He is a promise keeper, promise keeper. Now listen, when I became a Christian, I started going to a non-denominational church where they taught on the promises of God. And I remember my pastor would expose these promises from throughout the scripture. And then he would teach this. He would say, you can count on the promises of God. Promises to save you, to deliver you, to fulfill you, to redeem you, to heal you, to bring families together, to be a healer, to be a God who cares about every part of your life. We could depend on these promises. Then my first ministry job on paid staff, when I was getting out of college, my pastor would say, you need to get a word from God from the word. You need to stand on the promises of God. So I, like my entire Christian life and my entire ministry career, I've always deferred back to this theology of believing in the promises of God. Unfortunately, sometimes we kind of make up things that we want and we command God to do those and call those the promises. But I want us to look at what it means to believe that God's a promise keeper, where we get the source of our promises, and how do we stand on the promises of God, especially in days when things are falling apart. He's a promise keeper. That means God keeps His word. In fact, I want to give you a statement that I wrote earlier this year, just in reflection during the midst, back in March, back when the COVID thing was really taking off at the end of March. I was quarantined for 15 days away from my family in my basement. I was actually one of the first people in my town who was a confirmed case of COVID. And I got it from a meeting that I was in another state. And I just remember in that season going, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to lean into You. I'm going to lean into the Word of God and the presence of God most of all. And so I had to lean into what I truly believed about the Lord, because I was hearing things on the national and local news that sounded a lot different than what I was wanting to see really happen. And I had to learn how to really lean into the promises that God has for me. Things like, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I die, I'm going to be with Christ. My pastor said it like this: COVID, while it is something that we need to take very seriously, he said, the reality is, for a Christian, this is a promise from God. For a Christian, the greatest threat for us is that we would die and be face to face with the Lord, right? And I started leaning into that promise, not longing for that right away. I still have small kids. Come on, somebody. But realizing that I can stand on that promise no matter what, that I know that I belong to the Lord and I'm His forever. So I came up with this statement. I taught it to our church, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes as well. And I'm going to say it a bunch throughout this sermon. God is a promise maker, therefore, God is a promise keeper. Let me say it for you one more time just in case you didn't write it down yet. Here it is. God is a promise maker, so God is a promise keeper. How many of you know if God says it, He's going to do it? If He promises it, He's going to bring that promise to pass. And the backside of that is really good for us to lean in and believe the promises of God, but we need to know the promises that He says for us, and that's what we want to talk about today. Let me just ask you, as we're getting into looking at God, the promise maker, promise keeper, are you good at keeping promises? Like, are you a good promise maker and a promise keeper? Have you ever broken a promise? I know I have. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? I remember years ago, my wife and I, we have four daughters, okay? And if you remember back in October, I shared that with you. We have four girls. And so at four kids, it changes the types of vehicles you drive. At five, you got to go to like the 12-passenger family van, you know what I'm saying? But we're still in minivan world, and with four kids, we had to be very particular about the size of vehicle that we could get. And so my wife and I, we've always been really frugal, and we've been careful with our finances because we want to steward that well. We were looking for a new van. Now, we had an old Chevy Venture van, VHS. It was the Warner Brothers edition, but it was a VHS van. That was our video playing system in that van. And my girls were old enough that we needed to change the van, upgrade it, because we were having our fourth kid, and frankly, this van was wearing out. So I had a cash budget. I always buy vehicles with cash. And we knew exactly how much we could afford because we'd been saving for about 4 years for this next vehicle. I couldn't go over the amount that we'd save. So we'd looked and looked and looked for months and months. And we finally found a van that was going to fit our family's needs. And it fit the budget almost. It was about $3,000 over what I had saved in cash. But I also had the trade-in of my van that I was going to offer. Now, I knew I wouldn't get very much for it. But so I called the dealership down in Nashville, and I said, hey, I'm looking for this van. I found this on your website. I have a certain amount of cash out the door price that I'm able and willing to pay, and I will not pay a dollar more. And the guy on the phone, we went back and forth, you know, as we typically do in car sales, and we finally came to terms, to an agreeable term, with the trade-in of my van and the cash that we had an out-the-door price. And I said, are you sure this is going to work? He said, yes, I'm sure. I said, great, I will be down there within 2 hours. We're going to pack up and we're going to go down. So my family and I, we drove down to Nashville. And we get there, and we see the van, and we test drive it. And we were so excited. My girls were going to get to play a DVD in their van. They were so pumped for that. And the guy and I, even when I got there, I was like, you're sure you're good on this price? He's like, Mike, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. So then we go in, and now I've told my wife, I said, hey, transfer everything that we need to from the van, like, you know, toys or things that we had in the back of the van. Transfer it over. And y'all just sit in the van. I'll go do all the paperwork. And I went to my bank, and I'd gotten cash, like $100 bills for this van, right? I was so proud. I felt like either a grown man or a mobster. I couldn't tell. But I came to the table with all this cash, right? And I get into his office, and he writes up the deal, and he pushes it in front of me, and it was $3,500 more than we agreed on the phone. And I looked at him, and I was like, I'm not paying that. That's not what we agreed to. He said, you know what? I misspoke, and I'm sorry about that, but it's going to be your van plus this cash and $3,500 more. And then he offered to let me finance it in-house. And he said, we can finance this for 36 months, and here will be your payment. And I just looked at him, and I was like, no, you and I made an agreeable price on the phone. And I started, like, I remember the feeling of being really let down. I felt violated. I was angry. I was defensive of my family. I'm like, how dare you lie to me? We had saved all these years. And I was so mad. And I remember my inner Dave Ramsey going, I will not be taken advantage of, right? And so I ended up telling the guy, I was like, man, this deal is dead. I'm out of here. He's like, no, sir, what can we do to salvage the deal? I said, no matter what you do, you lied to me. I'm out. I was really frustrated. So needless to say, I got to go out to the new van and tell my wife, hey, guys, you got to get back in our old blue Warner Brothers Chevy Venture from 1989 or whatever it was, and let's drive back home because this deal is dead. And I just remember the feeling of being promised one thing and then being delivered another. And I know in the season that we're in, many of us are living in the time of going, this is not the year that we thought we were being promised. This is not the year that I thought God was going to give us. I mean, all of us preached at the beginning of the year Vision 2020 sermon series, where we said we believe God was doing some great things. In fact, I remember every year in January, we do 21 days of fasting, and I felt the Lord tell me we need to fast 30 days. I do, personally. So I fasted a full fast for 30 days, and I remember telling our church, I said, I feel like God wants me to extend the fast because something amazing is going to happen in 2020. Well, thankfully, the year's not over because I don't know the amazing part yet because this has been a very painful year. Can I hear an amen? Maybe click some hearts and likes for me real quick. Do you remember your New Year's resolution? Do you remember how promising it was when we started this year thinking about the decade we're in and we didn't think we'd be spending our days in isolation, watching our culture fall apart on the streets, dealing with the harsh levels of not only racial injustice, but the debates and the fights and the scraps going on as a result. Many of you, your economy, your personal finances have just dwindled down because of stock market pressure. This is just not the year that we thought God was giving us. But let me just ask you some questions. Like, what do you do when you feel let down from a promise? What do you do when you feel like someone offers you something and they don't come through? And then the biggest question is, what do you do when you feel like God has let you down? When you feel like the promises that you were believing for or that maybe you petitioned the Lord for, they just don't come through. What do you do when you feel that promises did not come through by anyone, especially God? What do you do when it seems like what you were going to experience just didn't work out the way you thought it was? How do you believe correctly when what you're experiencing is different? Well, for starters, I want to tell you that who you believe will determine what you believe. Like, if you're going to believe the report of our culture, if you're going to believe the report of our politicians, if you're going to believe the report of even your pastors over the report of the Lord. If you're going to believe all of these things over the report of the scripture and what God has to say about you, who you believe will determine what you believe. And then how you view what's happening in our world will determine what you do in times like this. So when we think of God as a promise keeper and a promise maker, we have to start by thinking, what promises can I then believe in? And I want to give you just a couple thoughts for the rest of our time together. The first is this. I want to ask you to believe in the promise of God for his presence in your life. And this is really important for us right now. I mean, the time that I'm filming this, is for July 2020. I don't know when you're going to listen to this, maybe on demand or as a podcast later. But in July of 2020, I'm telling you, it is imperative that the people of God remember that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Can we all agree that we are living in troublesome days, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the last days, it'll be perilous times. I'll be honest, there have been multiple times where I've gone to the Lord in prayer or talked to other friends saying, do you think this is the end of times? Do you think this is the end of the world and Christ is returning soon? And how many of you know that's a promise we're believing in as well? And I kind of jokingly say at times, I go, well, somebody's got to live through the end times. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, proud, boastful, despising their parents or the generations ahead of them, lovers of money and sin. And I feel like there are, like, in one translation it says there will be perilous times. And if ever there is a day that we feel perilous, right, it's days like today. But I got to challenge you to remember and believe the promise of God's presence, even in the midst of all this. Let me just remind you of what Jesus said as he left the earth to go ascend to the right hand of the Father. It's in your Bible in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, he's commissioning the church to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, he says this, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me just encourage you. Until this kingdom, until the age that we belong to ceases to end, we can believe that God is with us. We can believe in the presence of Almighty God. This has always been the pattern and the promise of God. Psalm 46, God says he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He walked with his creation in person in the cool of the garden daily. There was a habit of God intervening in the presence of the people that he loves. Listen, because we were designed to be in fellowship. Joshua chapter 1, God made this promise to Joshua. He said, just like I was with Moses, I will also be with you. In Psalm 37, it says, the writer of the psalm says, I have been young and I've been old. Well, one thing I know, I have never seen God forsake his people or left us alone begging for bread. As we think about God as a promise keeper, some of us have forgotten a very basic promise of God, and that's simply this: God is with us. I need you to just say that. I need you to type it into your screen. I need you to post it. Listen to me. Hear me when I say this. If we're going to believe God as a promise keeper, one of the foundational promises we have to remember is God is with us. Though this world fall completely by the wayside, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us to the end of the age. Psalm 46 goes on to say, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I will not fear. Hear that again. I will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And I know in California, you guys are always kind of nervous about your state falling into the ocean, right? At least that's what we say in the South. California's going to fall off the map one day. Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. That was a joke, by the way. He says, I will not fear because God is with me. Have you forgotten the very basic promise that God is present? Have you gotten so delusional by watching the presence of total chaos and mayhem and fear and charts and statistics that try to tell us God's not here? Have you gotten so twisted up that you forgot the very basic promise of God for you, that he's here and he's present? In fact, I was alarmed when I heard Governor Cuomo in New York and then his brother on the news both deny the presence of God in the flattening of the curve and the things getting better in our nation when it came to COVID this summer. Governor Cuomo even said, there was no divine intervention. That was us that did that. Man, that is the spirit of the age if ever there was one. And let me just remind you of a very basic promise of God. God is here. God is present. Listen to me. God is good. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He never changes. God never takes off his holiness because people are acting unholy. God never takes off his goodness because people are acting badly. God is good and God is here. In fact, the song that we are singing goes on to say, and I want you to just see the lyrics here as I put them on the screen for you. Listen to what we sing in the verse, not just waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That's the chorus. But the verse says, you are here, moving in our midst. What? We're praying it like we're confessing it in the very beginning of the song. I love more than the chorus, the truth of this verse. Listen, I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in our midst. He's working and he's moving. Look at the next verse. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. So look what we've said just in the opening lyric of this song. You are here moving, you are here working, you are here touching, you are here healing. Then he goes, you are here mending every heart, and you are here turning lives around. Man, if we lose sight of that very basic promise that God is here, because it's chaotic in the world we live in, because sin is reigning rampantly. Listen, that is a terrible place to get. If you have struggled at all in this year of 2020 of wondering, where is God? Let me just tell you, you're normal, but you are abnormal as a Kingdom of God person. You're a normal human, but that's abnormal for Kingdom of God people. And here's what I mean by that. Because we believe the Bible first, we believe God is present. We believe God is here. We believe God's never left us, nor forsaken us, nor left us to our own. God is so good. He's so present. And in the year we're living in the world we're experiencing with fear and anxiety, anger, pressures from every side, we are living in the epitome of harassment and helplessness. We so easily forget that God's here. It's hard to see God when all we see is pain and depravity and racial injustice and inequality and anger. It's hard to feel God when we're feeling fear for our health or wondering if our total economy is going to fall into the ocean. It's hard to feel God and see God, but I promise you, he's never left us, and he's very present. The song is powerful. Can I ask you, Shepherd Church, don't ever forget that God is here. Don't ever forget. In fact, wherever you're watching, just take a moment right now and say it with me. God is here. Say it. Say, God is here. God is here, moving, touching, changing, turning lives around. Can I just ask you to start there? Believe the promise of God that he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that dwells in us. Can we believe that the Spirit of God is at work? John 14, he says, I will work through my Spirit. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Spirit, and he will work in you, and he will work among you. He's with us, and we're Christians. We have the Spirit of the living God at work in us. And let me just tell you this, too. Where you are, the Spirit is. You need to be ambassadors of the Spirit of God. If you belong to God, you need to be ambassadors for the Spirit of God. That means every conversation you have, every place you walk, everywhere you go, you bring the full weight of heaven with you because the Spirit of God is with you. We know that he's here and that he's working with us. The second thing I want to challenge you to think through is that the promises of God are way bigger than the noise of this world. The promises of God are way bigger than the noise of this world. I'm reminded of this story where it was a very noisy time for the disciples. You'll know this from your Bible. It's when Jesus and his disciples crossed the lake, the Sea of Galilee at night, and a huge storm comes up, and the guys are afraid they're going to drown. In fact, they wake Jesus up from the back of the boat, shaking him, going, Jesus, the boat is filling with water. We're going to drown. Okay, let's back up to the beginning of that story. Jesus said to the disciples, let's get in the boat, and we're going across the sea. Notice the statement of Jesus. We're going over there. And yet on the way there, the journey, the boat started going nuts. The waves and the storm happened. Jesus was totally at peace, sleeping in the stern of the boat. You know why? Because he's God, and he said, we're going over there. there was a promise that Jesus made. He said it. We're going over there. And they lost sight of the promise of Jesus because their world got really noisy. And here's what happened. They freaked out. They start bailing water out. They're thinking, this is the night we're going to die. And they look at Jesus sleeping. They're confused and confounded with, why is he back there sleeping? Why isn't he panicking with us? It's because he was settled on the promise of the things that he already said. He said, we're going over there. And they lost sight of the promise because they were listening to the noise of the storm and the water and the waves and the fear of one another going, this is it. We're going down. So they wake Jesus up. And you know what he said to them? You of little faith. It's like Jesus is saying, did you not remember what I said? I said we're going over there. And I think in context, too, it'd be funny. It'd be interesting to note Jesus going, I'm dying on a cross. I'm not dying in a boat. Like, you guys have not been listening to the big story of what I've been telling you for years now. But I told you just like an hour ago, we're going over there. Can I just encourage you to remember that the promises of God are way bigger than the noise of this world. Now, in Galatians chapter 3. I preached this earlier this year for our church. I love the book of Galatians. I think Galatians is so strong to remind us that we belong to God, not to rules. We find intimacy with God through religion, through relationship and not through religious. Jesus didn't die to come to establish a new religion. He came to give us intimacy with the Father. So in Galatians chapter 3, the writer, the Apostle Paul, starts talking about these promises from God, and that they're for you and me. Like, all the promises of the Bible, when you go read through the scripture, you're like, man, that was really cool what God said to Joshua, or God said to David, or God said to Peter. That was really cool what he said to them, but what does he say for me? And here's what I want to tell you. The promises of God are for the people of God, and they are way better than the noise of the world we're living in. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, the promises were made first to Abraham, who was not a follower of Jesus. In fact, at the time, Abraham was not even a Hebrew. He wasn't part of the Jewish tradition yet. But he was a guy that, because of faithfulness and because of obedience to God, he was found righteous before the Lord. And watch this. In chapter 3, verse 16, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, this is really interesting theological work, so stay with me for just a second. The offspring he's referring to, he goes on to give his own commentary. Notice God did not say offsprings, which would be the sons of Abraham, the grandsons of Abraham, but to one offspring, and then he says, the offspring who is Christ. So watch this. Go back to the beginning of verse 16. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Christ. Now watch this. So brilliant. Abraham is made promises by God and then to his offspring, to Jesus. Why is that important? Verse 17 says, Paul goes, here's what I mean. The law, which was the system that God gave to guard us and guide us to Christ. Watch. It says it came 430 years after God made a promise to Abraham. So the promise to God the promise that God made to Abraham and to Christ, his offspring, which we get to benefit from in a moment. Let me just remind you, it was given before the law was the way that we got to the promises of God. And some of us have come from traditions that said, well, if you obey, then God will bless you. If you're good enough, God will give you promises. If you're this, then he'll reward you. But before there was law, which is if then kind of ways that we get to God, 430 years before God established law, God gave promises to Abraham and to his offspring, which was Jesus, which becomes our promise as well. Watch this. Verse 18. If the inheritance of that promise comes through observing the law, then it no longer comes through a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why am I telling you this? Remember what I said before. God's a promise maker, so that means God is a promise keeper. Remember what the promise of God was to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you, father of many nations. And he said, and we will have covenant. The promise of God to Abraham was that we would have relationship with God again through his offspring, who would be Jesus. The big picture promise that God made is intimacy back with the Father. Listen, first thing we remember is the promise of God's presence. And now the promise of intimacy with God, and it's nothing that you earn. It's what Jesus Christ would come to earn. He made that promise to Abraham centuries and centuries ago, thousands of years ago. And that promise would be fulfilled in Jesus. And when you and I put our faith in Christ, let me just tell you something. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our confidence in the gospel that Christ died for us so that we can live for him, then we can believe not only in relationship and intimacy with the Father, but then the promises that God made to Abraham and he's made through Jesus become our promises as well. And let me just tell you, God made some pretty big promises. First is his presence. He also promised relationship with him again through Jesus. But I also want to encourage you to know that there are scriptures, there are passages throughout the Word that tell you truths about God's affection and his attention and his interaction with you that sound totally different than the world that we're living in. It's in times like this that all of us need to remember that God has made some powerful promises. And if he promised them, we can believe them. If God said it, we'll believe it. If God's declared some things over us, then those are the things we need to dwell on and keep our minds connected to. Now, some of us have this notion that the promises of God don't apply to me. That the promises of God are for really spiritual people or pastors or preachers or those who are worship leaders or those who qualify for the promises of God in their lives because they're not bound up in sin or they're living good enough. If the promises of God were contingent on law, on you keeping all the rules, then Christ died for nothing. But in fact, the promises of God are yours because you've said yes to Jesus. Remember that. This promise was made through Abraham and to his offspring. Religion tells us that we earn the promises of God. But relationship to God shows us that he loves us, he's for us, he gives us freely without holding back, he's good. The news will say we're all going to die, we're all going to get infected, we're going into civil war, we're going into another perilous time, everything's falling apart, the sky's falling. But there's an old adage in the church world. I didn't grow up in church, but I've been around church for long enough to know some of the old sayings. It's the final thought I want to ask you as we think about God, the promise keeper. And it's, whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? If God's a promise keeper, then are you going to believe in the promises of God, or will you believe in the narrative and the noise of our culture? We are living in very difficult times. I'm not sugarcoating any of that. I just want to lead us back as a church family, as a body of Christ, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to go, whose report are we going to believe? The report of the Lord or the noise of our culture? If you look on in Galatians 3, verse 22, it says, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise that God made Abraham of relationship and intimacy and all the goodness of God, the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to you and me who believe in him. That's the closed door on this whole thing, that as you've put your trust in Christ, that all the promises of God would be yours. There's a lot of theological work here Paul's trying to do to disavow Galatians and religious people of religious effort, that we have to somehow earn our way to God or earn our way to his hand or his goodness. But he's working hard to let us know that his promises are ours because we belong to Jesus. Now, I don't want to get way out in the left field and tell you some crazy promises or that you have some control over what you can name and claim and blab and grab. I'm not going that route. I just want to bring us back to the scripture. I want to bring us to some scriptural promises that need to be way louder than the noise and the darkness that we are hearing everywhere else. Listen to me. God's made some promises for you, and because he made them, he's going to keep them. Remember what I said. God's a promise maker, so God's a promise keeper. So think about this. Genesis 21 said God made a promise that he sees us, and he's never not watching out for us. In Exodus chapter 3, God says, he is the I am, the eternal one. He's the eternal one. He's bigger than everything that's going on. And look at this. He's before all and in all and after all that we face. He's bigger than COVID. He's bigger than the stock market. He's bigger than the social ills of our time. He's bigger than systemic racism. He's bigger than bigotry. He's bigger than all of the anger that we're facing. Psalm 139 says, even in the darkest of times, they're not dark to God, that this is not hard for him. He's not stressing out over this. Psalm or Genesis 17, God is almighty. Nothing is more powerful than God. Exodus 15 says God is our healer. Genesis 22 says God is our provider. He's our source. He's not anything else is our provider or source. God is. Exodus 17 says God covers us like a banner being waved over us. Psalm 23 says God is our good shepherd. He is for us. He will lead us to still waters. He will make us lie down in green pastures. He's our provider. He's our stillness. And we belong to his flock everlasting. Hosea chapter 2 says God is our mate. He's like the most faithful spouse. Judges 6 says God is our peace. Philippians 4 says that the peace that God has is the peace that we can have. I could go on and on about the promises of God, but remember, God's a promise maker, so God is a promise keeper. Think of the promises of presence, the promise of relationship, the promise that he loves you, that you can have peace and mercy and provision. He can heal the pain of your sickness and your infirmity. He can heal the brokenness in the heart of a racist. He can absolutely transform your life from death to life. And because of his promises, we're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. We're worshipers. Listen to this. Because of the promises of God, we're sons and daughters, and we will survive this. I want you to hear that one more time. Because of the promises of God, we are sons and daughters, and we are going to survive this. Because of the promises of God, we know that he's with us. We know that he loves us. We know that he's for us. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? If God be for us, nothing can defeat us. Listen, the answer to the world's problems is Jesus. It's the gospel. The promises of God are found in Christ. And if we're not careful, we start trying to mitigate problems and answer challenges with promises that God is not a part of, if Christ is not a part of it. I want to remind you, Shepherd Church, listen, we want to do the right thing. We are praying for justice. We're praying for healing. We're praying for our leaders to make right decisions. We're praying for all of that. But at the center of that, there's a text in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "Let justice flow like a mighty river, and let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream." We want the righteousness of God in the center of everything that we're about and everything we're believing and pushing for. Finally, in Galatians 3, Paul wraps up, and he says, "Now that faith has come, because we belong to Jesus, we're no longer under the law, for in Christ we are all sons through faith," sons and daughters. And this is the great promise for us. We're family now. And as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek, there's no religious or racial divisions, there's no slave nor free, that's economic and justice divisions, there's no male or female. Now, obviously, we have differences, and we embrace and love those differences, but in Christ, we're family, and we're one, and we're united. There's no room for racism and sexism and classism. Look at this. Because this promise brings us back to this place of not only is God present, not only is he with us, but we're his family now. This is what's going to bring healing to us. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, your heirs according to the promise. So here's what I want to challenge you with and just encourage you with, Shepherd Church. Listen, all the promises of God are yours to have, to believe in, because you belong to Jesus. Not because you've earned it, not because you're the right economy or race or gender or religion, but because God is so good, he has earned it for you. In these very unsettling times, whose report are you going to believe? Which promises are you going to lean into? Which voices will you listen to? Which phrases and commentaries will you invest your life into? The voice of doomsdayers, the voice of the political pundits, and the voice of drama stirrers and national and local news, the voice of catastrophe, the voice of social media scientists and online opinionators? Or will you dig yourself into the Word of God and the promises of God, and the blessings of God, and the peace of God, and remember that he'll never leave us, never forsake us, never dump us. He'll never, ever reject us, that we are his family, and we belong to his kingdom. I want to give you three thoughts as we close, very quickly. Ways to grow in the promises of God. And I want to challenge you this week to follow these three simple things just multiple times this week and see if you begin to grow in the promises of God. Number one, I want to ask you to get into God's word and God's presence every day this week. Get into God's word and God's presence every day this week. That means read the Bible and pray. Get into God's word and get into God's presence every day this week. I'm not asking you to do a certain amount of time or a certain amount of pages. That's between you and God. But every day this week, get into the promises of God, into the word of God and the presence of God. If you're not sure where to start, read the Psalms, read the Proverbs, or read the Gospels. Second, I want to ask you to get into the presence of God's people at least once or twice this week. Get on a Zoom call, meet a life group, a small group, call a friend who's accountable to you or you're accountable to them. Just say, hey, can we have 10 minutes to just talk about what we're dealing with and how we're feeling about what's going on in our world. Get into the presence of other believers this week. And third, I want to ask you to be a blessing to somebody else. Now listen, first of all, I want you to get into God's word and his presence. Then I want you to get into the presence of other people. But this other Christians, this other piece is really important. That you be a blessing to somebody else. On July 11th, as a church, we're joining churches all around the country for what we call our Serve Day, where we just go and we just serve people with no strings attached. We got their permission to show up at their house to, you know, clean out their mulch beds or paint a fence or whatever it is. We're just serving people all over our town. I want to ask you to be a blessing to somebody this week. And then the next week, do it again the next week. Here's why. One of the ways we embrace God's promises for us is becoming God's promise to someone else. Let the blessing of God that's been in your life become a blessing into the life of someone else. He's a provider for you, so be a provider for them. Let the provision of God flow through you. He's an encourager to you, so let him encourage others through you. He is your strength, so let God strengthen others by blessing others through you. He is our peace, so be a peacemaker as you encourage others as well. So get into God's word and presence every day. Learn the promises of God. Dwell on the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. Second, get into the presence of God's people at least once or twice this week. Call them, Zoom them, walk with them, whatever you need to do. And then be a blessing to somebody else. Not only receive the promises of God for your life, but be the promise of God in the life of someone else. Shepherd Church, I love you. I'm so honored to get to speak to you and to bring this word to you. My hope is that it's an encouragement to you. And let me pray for you, and I'll hand this back to your campus host. What an honor. God bless you. I'm thankful for you. Here we go. Lord, we love you so much. We are so grateful for the word of God. We're so grateful for the promises of God. The Bible says the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We believe that, and we're thankful for it, Lord God. We commit ourselves that the word of God is alive and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the division of soul and spirit. As we're hearing the word of God from Galatians and from Matthew and from throughout the scripture today, Lord God, may it pierce our soul and heart, and may it transform us forever. May we always know that we are people of promise because of our life in Jesus Christ. As you're sitting there praying with me right now, I want to ask, if you don't follow Jesus and you need to and you know you're ready, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And if you need to recommit your life to the promise-making, promise-keeping Lord of eternity, Jesus Christ, this prayer is for you as well. It's very simple, and your campus pastor will come right back. Just pray this with me. Come on, open your hands to the Lord and say it like this. Say, God, I believe in Jesus Christ. Say, I believe he died for me so that I can live for him. I confess my sin. I receive your forgiveness. Now pray this. Say, God, I'm all in. I will live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.